Last week, I spoke about the pursuit of happiness. This week, I'd like to continue speaking about that, but I have a question. Have you ever read the end of a book first, maybe when you were younger? Have you ever watched the end of a movie first, maybe accidentally? I've done that because sometimes I'll tape a Lifetime movie and a couple minutes before we'll give the ending away. And I'm like, oh man, I got to watch this to figure out how they got here. Well, there's a verse in today's passage that I would like to share first, and it's the last verse. 1 Peter 1:9. Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. See, when we talk about salvation, when we talk about the things that God has done, we tend to have this way of looking at it like it's this past event that got us into a club in some way, and we don't hold on to it in the way that God's asking us to hold on. Now, some people are in here, and they're thinking, whatever you're saying today is good, but you don't know how my life is right now. You don't know what I'm walking through right now. You don't know how my faith feels right now. Maybe this message is for two people in the house, and the rest of us just need to hang on. But maybe it's exactly what you need to hear. See, I posted something earlier this week, and I wanted to share it again. And it said, I know that sometimes not belonging is the greatest gift of all. I know that sticking out is sometimes the greatest compliment that you could ever be given. I know that the world won't change if I'm busy blending into the crowds and the cliques or constantly changing myself to earn cheers. I know that being popular is terribly overrated. I know that I am content with who I am, where I am, and what I have. In Christ, those things are exponential. What do you have this morning? When we talk about your salvation, what do you cling to this morning? I'm going to read the passage in a minute. I'm going to read it out of the NIV. I'm going to tear into it a little bit. But often in this world that we live in, you hear so much about happiness and joy and happiness, like they're interchangeable. And we know they're not interchangeable. We know that when James was talking about joy, when John was talking about joy, that's something that I have to hold on to. Because on the days when this gets dark, I can't depend on happy getting me where I need to go. I need to know what God's joy is all about. And so here's the text. It comes from 1 Peter 1:3-9. Praise be to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of salvation that is ready to be revealed at the last time. In all of this, greatly rejoice. Though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials, these come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you haven't seen him, you love him. Though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Now, that may sound really churchy to some people as I say those words. But when it was written at the time, here's the context. God inspires Peter to write this letter to new believers at the time when these believers were around. It was around the time of the great fire in Rome. The person in charge was Nero. Nero was crazy. Truly. Some things that I read, they believed that the aqueducts that he had built at the time, he had built out of lead. And so the fact that he was suffering from lead poisoning, that he was suffering these effects, not just the fact that he was a pagan and he was making evil choices, but he wasn't even making clear choices when he made clear choices. And so there are stories of the fact that there was this great fire and as Rome burned that he played a violin. And see, the people kind of suspected that Nero did this, but Nero had a scapegoat, and that was the Christians. Because see, you had these Christians walking around and they were talking about this God who in the end, how he would purify the earth with fire and these things. And so they were an easy target. And so he began to spread the rumors that these Christians had done these things. And back then, it wasn't just like people didn't like you. Here's what kind of happened to these Christians. It said they were dipped in tar. They were lit a fire and they were used to light his gardens. Said that they had animal skins tied to them and they were thrown into the arenas to be torn apart by other wild animals. They were crucified as a pastime. That's where they were. And God saw these things and God says, I'm going to inspire you in this moment with truth. And here's where the truth is. Right there in this letter of Peter, he says such bold things as, you are foreigners on this earth. You are citizens of heaven. You are children of God. You are living stones. You're a holy priesthood. You're a people of God's own possession. Now see, God is not separated from this, and God isn't going to act like these things aren't going on, but he's going to say, you are who I say that you are. You are who I describe you as. And so what I would ask you this morning is, what are some of the things that you've been using to describe yourself? In the things that we say, in the losses that we claim, even before they happen, are we speaking God's life? Or are we speaking of ourselves as some kind of lost cause? See, from the beginning of the passage, this God who knows what's going on, he's saying, stop looking at the things around you and start looking at who's in charge. Stop looking at what's going on around you and start looking at me. That was true then for those Christians who were being slaughtered, and that's true for you now. If you need to say it to your heart, say it. See, this is a lesson in faith. Because when this passage starts out, it talks about this God that we serve who is abundant in mercy. I can't imagine sometimes how bad the world must have been during Noah's time when they say it was so evil because of the world that we live in sometimes. I can't imagine how evil things were when you look at some of the places in the Bible that are described as just being flat out evil because I look at what's around us. But see, God's abundant mercy, it's a living hope that he gives us. And I love that wording in the King James. See, if you're a believer, you have to have hope. You have to have it. And it's got to come from you. It can't come from me for you. If you don't have it when you come up against these things, it's going to be evident. And I don't say that like a put down. I say that in a way like a step up. Step up into things that God has for you. A lively hope, an expectation that God's going to make this better, and it is alive. Wherever I go, I'm going to speak it. It's a faith that is never in the room, and it's just the cloud in the room. But it's one that's overflowing because I know who I am in Christ. I know who I am in Christ. At the end of one of those first verses, it talks about this lively hope coming from the resurrection of Christ. When you look up the word resurrection, it literally means to stand up. And see, I love that because the Bible tells us to put on this armor, and when we don't know what to do, just to stand. See, I serve a God who stands when it seems like there's death all around. When it seems like you're at the end, and he stands up to his feet, he's like, no, that's not how this story ends. That's the God that I serve. And times when I need hope, I need to think, stop looking around and look up at him. See, every bit of hope points towards certain things. In verse 4, it talks about an inheritance which is incorruptible. Now, you know that I'm big on legacy with this church. You know I'm big on heritage. Why do words like inheritance mean so much to me? Well, what's cool here is that the people that he was talking to, these believers, when the people of God heard certain things like inheritance, do you know what they thought of? They thought of the promised land. They thought about the inheritance that God gave them. you know what? That was awesome. But what's wild is when it's used in the New Testament, it begins to look something like this. It talks about a possession in the future, a share that you participate in. That changes it up. It's saying it's no longer about what you're looking to get, but it's about what you say is important and you're investing in, because you know someone's going to stand on your shoulders someday and they're going to need to be able to access the places of faith that you're opening up by going there in God. That's what it's saying. There may have been a time when this was about what we might have gotten. But the places God wants to take us needs to be places that we understand we're privileged to lead that charge. See, one of the saddest things that can happen is when a Christian sees their salvation as only a thing in the past. You know, you'll hear people talk about that. I was saved in 1982, and that's awesome. But what I want to do is get up every single day and use that as my reference point, because then when I go out and I talk to people in the world, then they're going to know, oh, this is still fresh for him. This isn't some religious thing that he's just made a part of his dialogue. This is something that he's all about. Go back to that. Like a kid when they play tag and there's a base, go back to base, go to home base. Don't get far away from base. See, that hope that's alive right now, it says that inheritance is reserved in heaven for you. Now, when I worked at the video store, you would think I worked there for 40 years and retired, how much I talk about it, but they were influential years. When I worked at the video store, there was a lady that I worked with that lived, breathed, bled, and circulation, whatever. I mean, it was all video store all the time. She took it seriously. And so people would come in, and like there was this guy, he came in every morning, 10:15, elderly wife and him, get a movie. And she'd be like, where's your card? I mean, every day for like 2 years, I'd see this guy. She would not give him a movie, and you know, it would be like some old classic movie. And I'd think, if he's trying to steal that, maybe we should just give it to him. But when there was something being held behind the counter, she would not let you have it unless you showed like 3 forms of ID, and she was about that. So when it says it's being reserved in heaven for you, that's kind of how it is. It's your inheritance. Nobody's going to get to that inheritance. Nobody's even going to come close to it because it's there. It says in verse 5, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. It is being guarded. It says by the power of God. And the word being used there, if you've been in church any amount of time, you will hear someone say, and this comes from the same word that we get dynamite. Well, it is, but look at it a little differently. The times that God is guarding the things that your heart is crying out for are going to be times that you feel closed in, that you start to break a sweat because you don't know what's going on in faith. Well, here's the thing with dynamite. I'm not an explosive expert, but I know this. When dynamite is stored and it begins to get old, do you know what dynamite does? It will sweat. Do you know what it sweats? It sweats nitroglycerin, which is like the most potent form of the explosive. And so maybe in a spiritual sense, the fact that you feel boxed in right now and you have no clue what God is trying to do, maybe the most potent spiritual things that are going to come forth out of you are getting ready to flow. And maybe the box that you feel like you're sitting in is a refining place that he had knowing all along that something big's about to happen. Something very big's about to happen. Hold on. Hold on. Your salvation's ready to be revealed. This, right now, us in this room, we all one day will stand before the throne. This right now is like the appetizer portion of this salvation thing. I love it, and I want to walk in it in a way that I honor it, that I honor it in what I say and what I do. It says that your salvation will be revealed at a later time. The words that make that up there, it means to uncover that which is invisible. I don't see it, but I know it's there. I don't see it, but I know it's there. It was like on Let's Make a Deal. You know, on Let's Make a Deal, I don't know it, but I know the giant rocking chair is behind one of those doors. I don't see it, but I know that somebody's going to have to act like they wanted two goats or whatever is going to be behind that curtain. But with God, it's all good. It's all good. Stop today confusing the words happy and joy. Verse 7 talks about a trial of faith. How many of you have ever felt like you've been going through a trial? When I read this, I read a little deeper. It says here, the trial of your faith is much more precious than gold which perishes, though it be tried by fire, might be found unto praise and honor at the glory of the appearing of Christ. This is a tough pill to swallow because no one wants to go through a trial. But see, what I love about this is the fact that the trial was never meant to be a pass-fail kind of thing. It's supposed to be, when we hear it, we're thinking, God, if I don't get this right, oh no, oh no, oh no. What it says here that trial means, it means that after testing the thing you focus on, that is the inevitable proof. Meaning this, it is in you. The thing that seems like a big test, it's only to make your light shine brighter in that dark place. It's because it's in there. It's in there. It's like those Gatorade commercials when it would be black and white, but they'd be sweating Gatorade. It's in there. My question for you, when it says gold, it talks about gold. It's not as much focusing on the metal itself, but it's focusing on what you get from using your gold. See, there were pharaohs that spent their entire life making gold cats and everything else that they were going to put in a tomb for them to use in the afterlife. But what's wild about that is those same pharaohs never got to use their gold, and people with thick British accents dug it up and put it in museums. See, the things that we are spending our gold on, what is it? What is it? If I was to ask you that, where are you investing your heart? Where are you investing your gifts? Where are you investing your talent? See, that gold, it wouldn't evaporate, but the things that we get with the things that God has given us, that will evaporate if it's not built on His foundation. You and I, we're finite. We know that. I want to be investing in the things that God wants me to. And what's crazy is it's probably not going to be my first choice. But it's okay. It's okay. As I've told you before, like, why can't God call me to, like, be a missionary, I don't know, this time of year, to steelhead fishermen? Right? The things that we think are the God things sometimes may not be. But don't stress, because the trial's not a pass or fail. The trial's to prove you. We go through that testing to prove genuineness. And see, there's times that I'm going to look around and I'm going to feel like the square peg. Have you ever been there? Man, there was a time I beat myself up about that. I tried to file off the edges. And then there was a time that I felt like God just took the file out of my hand, and He's like, you know what? Embrace it, man. Embrace the square peg feeling. If you are in a room full of people and you feel like God is convicting you this way, or you feel like God's telling you to do this, or then you do it. Then you do it. You don't question it. You go that route. It says in verse 8, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Oh, I love that. A joy unspeakable. What are you so happy about, Ben? Well, I wish I could tell you, but it's unspeakable. Can you imagine, like, for us to be able, because we just have, like, have you ever noticed? That's amazing. That's awesome. We have, like, three words to describe good. It's so good, you can't even use those three words anymore. It's this joy that I know comes from God that says, there's more. And the word joy, when you look at it, it means a reason to celebrate. It comes from the same root that we use as a charismatic church. We get excited because we have things to get excited about. I'm going to do something in a minute. But I always try to have a challenge each week. I challenge you to have this kind of joy. I'd call it Price is Right joy. Bring that up. The real Price is Right. Like the one I watched when I was genuinely sick on school days with the little mountain climber and Plinko. There was something about Price is Right, and it was this. At the end, did you ever notice when someone would win this car, and it'd be like a Ford Fiesta, and it'd be like the worst color Ford Fiesta, you know, and they'd be like, maybe showing it, and the person would win it. Did you ever notice one thing? When the person was told they won the car, did you see how they acted? Yeah, they were all over the place. Did they actually have possession of the car yet? No. But here's some people that are willing to hop around for like a chocolate brown Ford Fiesta on television. And here's us who have this hope, like what we're going to get at the end of this is so much better than a Ford Fiesta. And we need to be hopping around like that inside all the time in the things that we do. You need to be able to do that because that's genuine. That's genuine. I mean, if you love Fiestas, I'm sorry about that, but that's just that's how I went. That's how I went this morning. Here's what I'm going to ask. Two things that I think are very clear this morning. Through the way that the Spirit was leading, through the confirmation of what James had said, I'm going to ask the prayer elders, and I'm going to ask the worship team to come up. Worship team, you come up here. Prayer elders, you come down here. I may switch it up one day just to see what we do. The two things I'm going to ask are this. If you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior, I want you to come down and pray with one of these prayer elders. That's first and foremost. Because, see, just how James had said, see, plenty of people had prayed with Ange, for Ange. She had people that at the push of a button for a phone call, they would have prayed with her in a heartbeat any time of day. But God orchestrates a time. If this is the time that he's whispering your heart, then you come forward. The second thing, and this is huge. It says this in the Bible. Psalm 51, restore to me the joy of your salvation. Hold me up with your generous spirit. If you're in this house and you're walking around in a cloud, it may be from the circumstances you're in, it may be from the circumstances you're facing. You may not even be able to put words to it. I want you to come and pray with them. And here's the words that God put on my heart last night. Remind me. Remind me, God. Remind me who you are. Remind me of what you've got for me. Remind me, God, that you are good. Remind me that your mercy, that it's something I can't even describe. Those are the two things. And so as they play and as they worship, I would ask that. I'm going to pray. After I pray, these altars are open. If you fit into either of those categories, don't leave here far from Jesus and don't leave here far from joy. Let's bow our heads. Lord, this is your house. It was not a house that was built to incubate sadness or to have a club. But Lord, it is a place of freedom. It is a place where the chains fall. It's a place where your spirit whispers to people's hearts. And in this moment, God, I pray that if you are speaking to anyone to say, this is your day to turn it over to me, that they come forward with the broken pieces, with the ugliness, whatever it's been, that you, God, are a healer. This is a place where their heart is safe. And Lord, for those who have lost their joy, show them where they can pick it up again. Hand it to them, God, gift wrapped, because this is a new day. This is a clean slate, and this is your thing. In your name I pray, God, awesome things. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.